I'd invite you to open your Bibles this morning to the 12th Psalm, Psalm number 12, Psalm number 12. As you find your place there, I'd ask you to stand as we read the Word of God, thereby giving it the respect and honor due to it. We'll just go ahead and read the entire Psalm. It's only 8 verses, not long. Psalm chapter 12, verse number 1. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. For the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Father, we thank you for this portion of Scripture. As we study a few thoughts this morning, we ask that you would bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. As probably all of you have figured out by now, you'll have to go a long way to find a person who stands more strongly for the King James Version than I do. I do not presume to stand stronger than any else, for there are many that stand as strongly as I do. And we do with a reason and for a cause. But as we stand, oftentimes, others don't understand. There are those who were as I was, probably 15 years ago, that would only use the King James Version, but really didn't have a conviction about it. Why is it superior to all others? And why are those who would say that the King James Version is the Bible and the others are merely translations, not the Bible? I'd like to try to address those questions this morning, more so teaching rather than preaching today, because I think this is important. Because, and this is where those who don't understand the issues, this is where the confusion lies. They don't understand why make a fuss out of it. Why not just use whatever version works for us? Whatever version makes me feel the best, whatever version says what I want it to say, whatever version is readable for me. Why shouldn't I be allowed to use those? They don't understand some things that are important, because there are things that are not often spoken of. There are some facts that are never presented by the mainstream publishers, because those same mainstream publishers are publishing Bibles at the rate of one new Bible from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through Revelation chapter 22, verse 21. They're publishing them at a rate of a new version every year. A new version every year. And they're making a lot of money off these things. And so they don't want you to know the truth, because it will cut into the bottom line for them. And so these facts aren't often publicized. I've done a lot of studying on this. I haven't arrived at my position on a whim or at the word of another. But this is my conviction based on what I believe the Scriptures and the truth. We're going to look at three things this morning. We're going to look at the argument of the skeptics. We're going to look at the authority of the Scriptures. And then we'll look at the assurance of the saints. So let's begin with the argument of the skeptics. There's many skeptics out there today. In fact, if you turn on your Christian radio station, and there's two that I know of that you can receive here in the city of Bucyrus. There's one out of Upper Sandusky, and there's the one out of Willard. And in those, or on those stations, there's a number of teachers. But probably every one of those teachers would be a skeptic regarding the authority of the King James Version. Many of them will use something other. Many of them will even use the mainline teachers such as Charles Swindoll will use whatever version says what he's trying to say. It's not handling the Word of God properly. In doing so, it's using it deceptively. But as I consider and as I study the arguments of the skeptics, essentially there's only two arguments against the authority of the King James Version. There's really only two. And I have to admit, I have not read extensively the skeptics. And the reason I have not read them extensively is simply because they all say the same thing. And after a while, it becomes so redundant that I don't bother to read any further because I've already read it. Just a different person saying it. And so their errors are essentially two. The first argument that they present is called copyist errors, or at least I call it the copyist errors. And what I mean by copyist errors is we all know that this Bible we have in our laps, I have mine, you have yours, this Bible is not what the Apostle Paul wrote himself, not on the same paper with the same pen, the same ink the Apostle Paul used. No, I believe that what we have is what he wrote in the English version or the English language, but we know we don't have the original autographs or the original manuscripts. Because, again, referring to those teachers on the radio, the two stations we can pick up here in the city of Bucyrus, we understand that if they were to state their doctrinal faith, they would say that I believe the Word of God is without error in the original autographs or the original manuscripts or the original writings. And that's what they'll say. But when they say that, they don't mean the same thing that I mean when I say it. And so now we've got to elaborate, in our day and age, we've got to elaborate upon that and include that God inspired it without error, without mistake, back when the Apostle Paul wrote, back when the prophet Moses wrote, and every other biblical writer, and that since that time, God has preserved it for us just as accurately as those original autographs. And that's where they drop the ball, because they say that, yes, Moses wrote it. It was inspired by God. When he recorded it, God so moved that there were no mistakes whatsoever in what Moses wrote. But what Moses wrote wore out. So what they had to do, before it wore out, someone else had to step in, take what Moses wrote, and had to write it himself. This wore out, and all they have left is a copy. Well, that copy was greatly used and widespread. And so that would wear out. So what they had to do before that one wore out is someone else would have to come along and then write out what that copy of the original said. And that third copy now would then wear out. And so someone else would have to step in. Someone was copying. They went back to Moses and Paul and David and everyone else who wrote. Someone would copy it. Someone else then would copy the copy because the original is no longer there. And what the skeptic says is that in that process of making copies of the originals, mistakes entered in. After all, man makes mistakes. As hard as we try, we unintentionally allow error in. It just happens. There are arguments as far as the types of mistakes. Generally, you can narrow it down to two that I run across. Now, as I study, there's more out there. In fact, one of the books I have in my library, I only have one book by skeptics that really deals intensively with the language, with the argument here. I've done a lot of study on the internet and seen the skeptics and done most of my research there. But he has a whole chapter on the type of copyist errors. And some of them are so far-fetched and so imaginative, and he can't give any examples because they don't exist, that it's ridiculous, and I'm not going to waste my time on them. We're only going to spend the time on the two that would be logical and that have some rationality to them, or rationalness. All right, the first copyist error they say is that there were similar sounding words and they put the wrong word in. Similar sounding words and they put the wrong word in.
Now, if I stood up here this morning, I said, you know what? I have a stain on my shirt. Now, maybe you weren't quite awake, maybe you were a little distracted, and you thought I said chain. Chain and stain sound similar, don't they? But does it make any common sense that I would say I have a chain on my shirt? I've got a wire attached to the mic. But I have a chain on my... But they say that happened. Now, if you came over to my house for dinner, I said, hey, how would you like a can of Coke? And again, you were talking to one of the kids or distracted a little bit, and you thought I said, clan. You want a clan of Coke. Isn't that ridiculous? But they say these are the kind of errors that crept in from when Moses wrote to the copy, then to the copy, to the copy, that the stain in the shirt became a chain in the shirt, and that the can of Coke became a clan of Coke. That's the whole argument that they say is why the King James Bible cannot be trusted, and why any other version is just as reliable as this one. Now, turn to Revelation 1:5. Revelation 1:5. We're going to come back to Psalm chapter 12, so don't lose your place there. But I want to give you a biblical example of this. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 5. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 5. Here God said, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. All right, that's what the Bible says. That's what God says. Now, I'm going to say two words, and you tell me, do they sound the same or different? Could a mistake have come into the translation process in this verse, because the words I'm going to say, one of them is used, the other is not? Could the copyist have heard the wrong word? All right, here's the words. Lusanti, lusanti. Can't tell the difference, can you? It's the same as saying deer and deer. Now, if I said I went out and shot a deer last night, you wouldn't be asking how Amy's doing. You'd understand it's not her that I shot. I didn't shot a D-E-A-R. I shot a D-E-E-R. Deer and deer. Okay? There's that old joke. Do you want your palm read? I don't know if you ever heard this one. It goes back at least to when I was a kid and probably before. And they say, sure, and they hold it out expecting you to read the lines in her hand. You take a red marker and you start scribbling on her hand. They thought you meant R-E-A-D when you meant R-E-D. Similar sounding words, lusanti, lusanti. Different spelling, same pronunciation. Now the word in question in Revelation chapter 1 verse 5 is towards the end of the verse, that word washed. If it was spelled, I'm just going to use the English equivalent to the Greek letters. L-O-U-S-A-N-T-I, pronounced lusanti, is the word that means washed. Jesus indeed washed us from our sins in his own blood. We understand that. Now, if the word was spelled L-U, not L-O-U, but just L-U-S-A-N-T-I, the same pronunciation, but a completely different meaning. That word means released or freed. And so they would read this verse, and freed us. The New International Version and the English Standard Version both have the word, instead of washed, have freed. The New American Standard has released. Freed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, let me ask you this question. Has Jesus freed you from your sins? Yes or no? All we have to do is turn to 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 10. We're not freed from our sins yet. We will be eventually when we get to heaven. And so if we put that word freed in there, it's false doctrine. But this is the argument made that there's a mistake in the King James Version because it says washed when it should have said freed or released. All right, there's a copyist error from similar sounding words. We had the same situation in 1 John 1:4. 1 John 1:4, back just a couple of pages in the Bible. 1 John 1:4, the Bible says, "And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full." These things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Now here's our two words, hamais and humais. Hamais, humais. Now you can perceive a little bit of distinction in the words. What they are is they're both plural pronouns, third person plural pronouns. No, they're not. Only one's a third person plural. The other's a first person plural. Now in the Bible it says, "These things write we unto you," unto you. That's third person plural. Paul's writing to all, or excuse me, John's writing to all those who are reading his letter. He's writing to them so that their joy might be full. It's the word joy, I'm sorry. Or not joy, but your, the third person plural pronoun, not you, but your, that your joy may be full. Now, the skeptics say there's a mistake in the King James Version. That's not the third person plural, they'll argue. It's the first person plural. And that what John meant to say is that he wrote these things so that his joy would be full. Does that make any sense? Is that theologically correct? Do you think that John wrote just because, man, he was kind of depressed that day, kind of down in the dumps, so I think I'll write a letter so that I can be happy and that's my only purpose for writing this thing? That doesn't make sense. That's theologically incorrect. God wrote this letter through the Apostle John so that the reader's joy would be full. Not so that the author, human author's joy would be full. Theological error. And yet, it doesn't make any sense. And yet, they say that's a mistake in the King James Version. And on and on and on the arguments go in this argument of the skeptics. The second avenue that does have some credibility to it, at least reasonableness, I should say, not credibility, of copyist error is that of omitted or added letters in a word. Omitted or added letters in a word. Let's just go back to that. You want your palm red, R-E-D or R-E-A-D. You take an A out of that word, you get from a color to something you've done. Well, they say that comes in all the time in the Word of God. And they say that that when they took Moses, and then they're writing it down in their hurry or in their haste or just an innocent oversight left the letter out of the word, which then gives it a completely different meaning. And they say all these mistakes are throughout the Word of God. Now they can't give any examples, except when you're reading the commentaries and they it doesn't say what they want it to, but if they change a letter or two or three or four in the word, it can say exactly what they want. Now I can't give you any examples of these from the Word of God, because I didn't have time to read all my commentaries till I found one, because I've weeded those commentaries out. They're not worth my time and limited space on my bookshelf. But these are the arguments they make of copyist errors. Now the second line of argument they make, and I'm going to come back and address this in just a minute, but they say, and this is more recent, they say that God has never promised to preserve His Word. God has never promised to preserve His words. Well, don't lose your place in 1 John 1 if you haven't yet, because we will come back to that. But they say God has never promised to preserve His word. Well, what does Psalm chapter 12, verses number 6 and 7 say? "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." That kind of gives the impression that God put a lot of effort into what He had to say. All right? He compares it to that silver tried in a furnace of earth. The idea is taking that raw silver ore and then heating it up and burning off the dross, the impurities. And so you come out with the silver. But that's not good enough for God. And so He heats it up again and burns off that dross a second time. And it comes out more pure and more shiny and more silver and worth more. But that's still not good enough for God. And so he puts it to the fire again and burns off whatever dross may be left, and it comes out even more pure. But that's still not good enough. He does it seven times, and seven is the word in God's word for perfection, the number of perfection. God says, what I have given is absolutely perfect, with no impurity, without any flaw, without any failure. Whether it be talking about spiritual issues, whether it be talking about science issues, whether it be talking about geographical or historical issues, it is always right. Now, the skeptics have long given up arguing historical and geographical errors because the archaeologist's shovel has proven the scripture right 100% of the time. Now, there's still a few that haven't been proven. But they've made a lot of arguments before. And all those arguments of the skeptic have been proven to be a false assumption. And every historical fact of the Scripture that has been proven so far has been proven true. Okay? So they don't argue that way anymore. So now they're saying that God has never promised to preserve His Word. Never promised it. God did. Purified it seven times. Verse 7, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So we have the promise of preservation from every generation. And I'm going to talk more about that in our second point. But I want to move on now, basically concluding this argument of the skeptics and going back to the copyist errors. Just simply think about this. When you hear the word Lusanti and Lusanti, or you hear the word Hamice versus Humice, to you that's, you can say, well, yeah, I can see how that could happen. And that's why I say it's reasonable. It sounds like it could happen. But if I say, do you want your palm red? You know exactly what I'm saying, don't you? If I say I went out and shot a deer, you know exactly what I said. Now, if English is not your language, if you don't speak English, and you've only have a cursory understanding of it because of some involvement with it, you might be confused. But if it's your native language, if it's your first language, there's no misunderstandings. Let's go back to Moses. He wrote all five books of the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. All right, then it was copied. Who was it copied by? Some Greek speaker? Some Aramaic speaker? Some Germans? No, it was spoken by a Jew who spoke Hebrew. And everything he wrote was copied by a Jew who spoke Hebrew. And everything he wrote was copied by a Jew who spoke Hebrew. The entire Old Testament was copied by Jews who spoke Hebrew, their first language. There would be none of these errors that they suggest could creep in because it's their first language they would understand. Now, the New Testament was recorded for us in what's called the Koine Greek. The Koine Greek. The word Koine is just a fancy word. It's a Greek word. So now you can't say you don't know any Greek. Koine means common. Common. I speak the Koine English. Okay, that's what I preach in, the Koine English. I hope you don't have any trouble understanding me. I try not to use any big words. Usually not very hard because I don't know very many big words. Unless I've read it in a book and I've written it down, then I always supply a definition for myself so I can give it to you. But I speak common, average, ordinary, everyday English. That's what the Koine Greek was. That's what God had His Word recorded in. And so when Matthew sat down to record Matthew, he didn't write any scholarly Greek. He didn't write in classical Greek. He didn't write in any archaic type of Greek. He wrote the Greek everybody spoke, including himself. When Paul sat down to write, now Paul knew languages. He said, I speak in tongues more than any man. He knew all kinds of languages. He was a scholar. But when God had him write the Word of God to that era, in the New Testament, he didn't go back into the Hebrew. He spoke Hebrew fluently. He spoke the Koine Greek. So that when the copyists copied it, it was copied in their native tongue. So that they would understand when those words that were similar sounding were spoken, they would automatically pick up the differences between the words and keep the errors from creeping in. Another thing to keep in mind regarding the copyist errors, when they sat down with a pen in hand to record or copy the scriptures, was that the first time they ever heard those scriptures? I'd have to suggest that that would not be the case. Going back into the Hebrews, into the Old Testament, those young men would go to synagogue or temple from a very early age and would memorize the scriptures. So that when it came time for them to write, they could not trust their memory. We'll talk about this in just a minute, the process. Because it also argues against any of these errors coming in, the very process they used. But the fact is, when they sat down to write, they already knew the word that came next. And so if there's two similar sounding words, they already know which word is right. No mistakes are going to come in. There's no room for that. This is just a skeptic speaking who wants to reject the Word of God and who wants to say that I can make this say whatever I want. I want to elevate and exalt my intelligence and my learning over the normal persons and make them sound like they're ignorant and that I possess all knowledge so that I have power over them. It's going back to the old Romish popish system. That's what it's doing, the skeptics and those who are promoting all these Bibles. It's either for money-making purposes, or to go back to the popish system where the clergy rule over the laity. Baptists have never been that way. Baptists believe in the priesthood of all believers, that you have every ability to understand the Word of God that I have, because we both possess the same Holy Spirit to the same amount, and so when we sit down to read, we can both understand it. Now, I'm given the opportunity and the privilege to study it more than you do. And so my understanding should be more full than yours. But that doesn't mean you can't grasp it. You have every ability that I have with the Holy Spirit. But that's the arguments they make. They already knew what they were writing. Now, the process, and we're just going to sum it up very, very briefly. When they would record the Old Testament, okay, we've got over here, we've got Moses' writings. And they're starting to wear out. And they see the need to make some copies so that they always have it. The process they used is they would have one man would read it. And they'd probably have a room with more than one copier. The man in the center standing up would read the word out loud. Then the copyist would record it so that he wouldn't be trusting, as I said just a few moments ago, he wouldn't be trusting his memory. He already knew that verse. He already knows what's coming next. But he did not have to trust that memory because it was being read from the original and then from the first copy and then from a copy of that first copy of the original. The very words would be copied or would be spoken out loud. No problem trusting the memory because it wasn't an issue. After they finished a page, they would then count every word on the page. Do you remember when you were in high school or college and you had to write a paper, a research paper, and it had to be 500 words? Can you imagine you remember how horrible that was trying to get 500 words? You'd count and, only 495. But that tediousness of counting every single word very carefully to make sure you had enough. That's what they did on every page of the scripture, count every word. But you know, that wasn't enough either. They then went back and counted every letter. Every letter. Every word means they didn't add anything by word, nor did they subtract a word. Okay, the copyist didn't fall asleep and miss a word and leave something out. But when they went back and copied every letter, that again keeps those similar sounding words from creeping in. Because lusante and lusante have a different number of letters in those words. And so they would count out the very words on the page. If they found any mistakes, they would be corrected. But if they found a mistake on a page, now this is something I don't fully understand. It says on every page, if they found a mistake, they would throw the page away. They would throw the page away. After they completed the task, they would then continue to go over it. And if any complete copy, if they found three mistakes, they would throw that entire copy away. And so they took great care in the copying of the scriptures. So the argument of the skeptics of copyist errors is ridiculous, absolutely ridiculous. And we haven't even taken it into consideration. And I see that my time is up. We'll continue this next week. Haven't even taken into consideration the promise of God that He would watch over this whole process. As careful and meticulous as man was, God says, that's not good enough. This is my word. It's purified seven times. I'm not going to let it slip by. I'm not going to let a single mistake creep in. But the skeptic says, that's not true. You can't trust your Bibles. You'll have to trust me. Folks, we do have a reliable Word of God right here. This is my copy. I trust you have your copy of the King James Version of the Bible. We'll talk more next week why the King James over any other. There's a book out by a fellow down in Florida, and I don't know if the statement even originated with him. I've said it before. Things that are different are not the same. You may have a different version in your lap than the King James Version, and we can read verses, and we looked at Revelation 1:5, freed, released, or washed. Those are different. They're not the same. I think when we look next week at preservation, only one can be right. Only one can be right. And I believe the King James Version is it. And as I said, we'll look more into it next week and identify the King James Version as that version God has preserved and the reasons why. And hopefully we can get to the place, and maybe we'll have to even go a third week on this, to why this is an important subject today. Why is it even, why am I taking time on this? Why is so much written about it? Why is it such an issue? We'll talk about that as well. But folks, you have a Bible, the very Word of God in your lap. This is the message of God from heaven for you. There are no mistakes. There are no errors. There may be seeming contradictions, but that's exactly what they are. Seeming contradictions. That means they're really not contradictions. We may not fully understand it yet, but it does not contradict itself. So when you have a need, when you have an issue, you can trust this book always. Father, we thank you for this marvelous book we know as the Bible. We thank you that it's given from you from heaven to man on earth to prepare us for heaven, to tell us who you are, to tell us of the Savior, to tell us of our sin. Father, help us to trust it and hold it as reliable, and to not to fall prey to the skeptics of our day and age who doubt it and for whatever reason discredit it. Well, thank you for the faith that you give us in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.